Well, last week we began this lesson in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses encounters God in the burning bush. And so as I was thinking about this week, I wanted to start off this morning by just asking a question. Has anybody here experienced the burning bush? Have you ever experienced God in the center of the burning bush? Well, I would think most of us would answer that no. We have two exceptions, and there's always an exception to the rule. I have not experienced God in a burning bush or any wonderful manifestation like that. But at the same time, I think we must be careful that we must never think that just because God hasn't spoken to us in a burning bush type situation, that he's not speaking to us.
Amen.
Because he certainly is. This week I was reminded that our Bible tells us that in the last days God has spoken to us by his Son, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, by his Son. And then Paul, writing to Timothy, says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. More specifically, Peter says, by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so all of our Bible, the whole Word of God, is God speaking to us. Mm-hmm. All we have to do is open up our Bible and read it, and God is speaking to us. And so in that sense, we have an advantage over Moses, because we don't have to wait for 40 years for God to speak to us, or 40 minutes. All we have to do is open up our Bible and read it, and God will speak to us. Last week I mentioned, as we were looking at Moses and the burning bush, I mentioned that Philo of Alexandria was the first one that we know of to see Israel as the burning bush. And then being oppressed for all of these years under the fire of slavery, under the oppression of Egypt, and yet not being consumed. And as I was having some quiet time this week and thinking about this passage, I began to see my Bible as another symbol of the burning bush. My Bible has been oppressed. It has been vanquished. It has tried to be revised. It has tried to be neglected. It has been outlawed. It has even been burned over the centuries, and yet it has never been consumed. And it never will be.
Amen.
The Bible says that the word of the Lord endures forever. It endures forever. So forgive me if I take this illustration or this thought that I had this week a little too far, but when I hold my Bible in my hand, I think I'm holding a little burning bush. And from the midst of it, God speaks to me every time I open it and read it. And he speaks to me very directly and very clearly. And so here we are, opening up our little burning bush this morning, and we're going to see what God has to say to us this morning through this passage. Last Sunday we began Exodus 3, and we learned that Moses is now 80 years old. He's been living in the land of Midian for 40 years. He's out tending to his father-in-law's flock there in verse 1, and he comes upon this burning bush. And so this morning I want us to keep unpacking what happens there at the burning bush, because it goes on for quite a while. It's not just a few verses. It goes all the way through chapter 3. It goes into chapter 4, and not until verse 18 of chapter 4 is Moses' encounter with God in the burning bush over. And in verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. And so we've got a lot to look at through this time, looking at the burning bush. The purpose for God coming to Moses at this point in his life is clearly seen for us in verse 10. Megan, can I have the... Is it up here? Where is it? Thank you, David. Sorry. It's given to us in verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Not only does this verse state for us God's purpose in appearing to Moses at this time in the burning bush, I think it also highlights for us the incredible magnitude of God's character. We were reminded last week that when Moses came upon the burning bush, we see that he was encountering the Yahweh Elohim. We mentioned that last week. In verse 4, he saw the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And we saw that that is Yahweh. And then later on in verse 4, God called to him from the midst of the bush, Elohim. And so this is the indescribable, uncontainable, and unfathomable God that Moses is encountering here in the burning bush. The Almighty God, the one who formed the earth and created the heavens. The one who, in Psalm 147, it says, counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. The one who, in Proverbs 8, drew a circle on the face of the deep. The one who formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Moses is encountering the great I Am who rules in the kingdom of men, as Daniel tells us. And so, on one level, Moses is encountering this divine being who on the surface seems so majestic and so beyond us. And indeed, he is. The scripture declares that no one can see God and live. Mm-hmm. And so how did this God, this is what I was thinking this week, how can this God, this majestic God, Yahweh Elohim, come down and be in a burning bush? And yet, still be in charge of the universe and directing the affairs of men. How can this God come down and Moses have a manifestation, see this manifestation of this God in a burning bush? It's beyond us. And so that is one side of the magnificent character of God that Moses is experiencing. And yet we see in this passage and in this verse, the other side of this God is that he's very personable. He's very knowledgeable. He's very approachable. He calls to Moses out of the burning bush, Moses, Moses. And then in verse 10, he says, come now, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And you're going to lead my people out of the land of Egypt. And so, on one hand, we have this magnificent God that no one can see and live, this magnificent God who is the creator and ruler of all of the universe. And then we also see this very personable God in the burning bush who speaks to Moses and calls or invites Moses to be part of his world, to be part of his plan, to be part of his tasks, to join him in a relationship. And to do his will, for me, is just an amazing dichotomy to have this God who is so magnificent and yet come down and be so personable. Only our God is such a person. He has invited us into a personal relationship with him so we can serve him and carry out his tasks. This dichotomy can clearly be seen in the verses that I read to you this morning. Look at verse 8. God says to Moses, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God says, I'm the one who's going to deliver my children. But then in verse 10, he says, you're going to do it. Seems like such a contradiction, but it's not.
Amen.
Because that's who our God is. I'm going to deliver them, but you're going to be my vessel. I'm going to be the source, but you're going to be my servant. And this is how God has always designed things to be. In the Bible, it says that God gives the increase, but he's called us to do the planting and the watering. This is the majesty of God. And so some might ask, well, in verse 8, if God has come down to deliver his children out of the hand of the Egyptians, then why send Moses? Why do we need evangelists? If God's going to deliver them and they're going to be saved anyway, why do we need evangelists? Well, it's because of verse 10. God has always planned that people are going to go and proclaim the gospel, and that's the way he's designed it. That's the way he wants to work in his creation. That's the majesty of God. And so later on we read where Jesus says, "Come now, Paul, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Come now, Mark, I will send you to Littleton, New Hampshire to pastor my church there." It's amazing to me when I think about it. It's the same God who Moses saw in the burning bush and who had called him to go to Moses to Egypt is the same God who called me to come here.
Amen.
That blow your mind? "Come now, Hannah, I will send you to Niger, Africa, to serve my missionaries there. Come now, I will send you to your neighbor that you might proclaim the gospel to them. Come now, I will send you to teach the youth in your church. Come now, I will send you to start a ministry for the poor in your town." That's how God works. That's how he's designed it. And so here he says to Moses in verse 10, "Come now. Therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh." And what's Moses' response? "Yes, Lord. About time. It's been 40 years. Is that his response?
No.
No. Moses says in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should go?" I'm thinking Moses is sitting there in the desert and he said, "I've been doing this for 40 years, tending after these miserable sheep, sleeping out under the stars, having a hard time finding water. I'm old now, Lord. You're sending me. I'm just a man working for my father-in-law, trying to make a living. I'm a man who's made a huge mistake. I've made a mess of my life. I killed another man. And now I've had to flee for my life. How could I possibly deliver your children, Lord, from the mightiest king and nation on earth, me? How could I do that?"
Now preach it.
This, my friends, is probably the most familiar misgiving people have for not fulfilling the call of Jesus in their life.
Amen.
Who am I? I can't be your servant. When God called Gideon, Gideon said this to God. He said, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." When God called Jeremiah said, "Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Who am I? And so is this your misgiving this morning? The Lord calls you to be his servant. Is these your kind of excuses? I'm too young. I'm too old. I don't know my Bible very well. Kids and I just don't get along. I have no experience. I'm not a leader. I don't have the necessary skills. I've made a mess of my life. Who am I to serve you? I'm a nobody from nowhere. Let me tell you something that's very important. If God says to you, come now, I'm sending you to go somewhere, and you say, who am I? You are in the exact place you should be for God to use you.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Because he's going to use your inadequacies, your thoughts of inadequacy, and he's going to use them for his glory. And yet what happens is we take these thoughts or the misgivings we have about ourselves and we let them trump the call of God in our lives. When exactly, that's exactly where he wants us. And when we allow our misgivings and our excuses to prevent us from serving God, then we're taking what is really our greatest asset and turning it into our greatest liability. The greatest asset we have is, who am I, Lord? Because then he can just use us the way he wants to use us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this has to start right in this very point. Who am I? You see, when God asks us to do something and we say, no, I can't do that because, and whatever we fill the blank in, when we do that, then that's old thinking. That's not renewed thinking. As a Christian, we need to renew our minds. And therefore, when God calls us to do something, then we trust him and we do it because we know we're ready.
Amen.
Because he wouldn't call us unless we were ready. And yet we come up with all these misgivings and these excuses. Moses had his, Gideon had his, and Jeremiah had his. And yet they went and they did what the Lord asked them to do, and God used them in mighty ways. And in doing so, they discovered and they revealed what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God was or is, and so will you. I must admit to you that I battled the thoughts of inadequacy when God called me to come to this church. It was a great struggle. Between the first time I saw that this church was looking for a pastor and the time that I was finally asked to come here, it was a great struggle. Why? Because I'm not a seminary graduate. I'm not a deep theologian.
Amen.
I didn't have any experience. I was getting on in age. I was rather, you know, young to old. But see, all of these things start rattling around in your mind. And you start thinking, who am I? Who am I to go to Littleton from Arizona and pastor a church? It's all the I'm nots, I'm not, I'm not, I'm not, I don't, I don't, I don't, I don't. That's old thinking. Renew your mind and understand that if God calls you, you're ready. All you have to do is step out and obey what God's called you to do.
Amen.
I trust by the time that I'm done here that God will have used me the way he wanted me for his purpose, and that he will be glorified and his good and acceptable and perfect will have been proven out. Moses' response to God basically is, I'm nothing. And what was God's response to him? In verse 14, I am who I am. And so Moses is saying, I'm nothing. And God's responding by saying, I'm everything. I'm everything you need. You see, that's renewed thinking. Last week we talked about The idea of the manifestation that Moses saw in the burning bush as a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ in verse 2 of chapter 3 there, when Moses sees the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is identified as God, but is distinguished differently than God. And so if we were to put that into New Testament terms, it would be God the Son, God the Father. The same essence, but different persons of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And so when Moses says, "I am nothing," Jesus is responding, "I am everything to you, Moses." Jesus kind of enhances this idea of him as being the great I am in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John. He talks over and over about himself being the I am. To the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." Literally, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "I am I who speak to you. I am I who speak to you." And then one night to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, there was a terrible storm on the sea that night, and the disciples are out in their boat in this terrible storm, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water, and he says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then the clearest expression of all of this is when Jesus speaks to the Jews who are challenging his authority, and he says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. One writer has stated, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was living out the meaning of the great words, "I am." Pastor Jim, in his last message to us, referred to the seven great I am statements that Jesus makes about himself. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine, and I am the way." So Moses says, "Who am I?" And Jesus says, "Don't worry, Moses. I am is sending you." Moses' second attempt to get out of his calling is found in chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 1. Moses answers God and he says to him, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'Lord, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" Now in this excuse, Moses seems to have a good point, because we can remember 40 years before that, Moses had gone out to his brethren, supposing that they would understand that it was their time to be delivered and that they were going to be delivered by his hand. And what happened? They rejected him. They rejected him outright at that point. And so now Moses is wondering, well, if I go back to them now, why would they believe me now? Why won't I be rejected again? And so it seems to be something that would weigh on Moses' mind as it might on us. But this is another excuse that we often lay down for not serving God, is the idea that we're going to be rejected. We're going to be rejected again. The fear of man stops us from fulfilling God's call to be his servant in our lives. And so God, as gracious as he is, he gives Moses three new tools to put in his tool belt to show Moses that indeed he will not be rejected this time. And those are listed for us. The first one there is in verses 4, 5, and 6, where the Lord tells Moses to take his staff and throw it on the ground. It turns into a serpent, and then grab the tail of the serpent and it'll turn back into a staff. He says, "You show that to the people and they're going to believe that God appeared to you. And if they don't," he says, "then just stick your hand in your bosom and pull it out and it'll be leprous. And then stick it back in and pull it back out and it'll be restored." Mm-hmm. And certainly they'll believe that. But if they don't, he says, "Just take some water out of the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground and it'll turn to blood." And certainly they'll believe that. Well, my thought along these lines for us then is that if God calls us to serve him, and we're ready because he has called us, then he's also going to equip us with what we need to be his servant. In Moses' case, he supplied him with all kinds of signs and wonders. For us, he supplies us with the spiritual gifts that we will need to do what he has called us to do.
Amen.
So if he has called you to go and teach, he's going to give you the spiritual gift of teaching to do it. Mm-hmm. If he calls you to go to the poor, then he's going to probably give you the gift of mercy, maybe the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving. You know, he's going to equip you with what you need to do what he's asked you to do, just like he has equipped Moses here. If he calls you to lead a small group, then he's going to lead you, or he's going to give you the gift of leadership in order to do that. And of course, the greatest gift that God has given to us, right, to fulfill the mission that he wants us to complete is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the greatest equipping we could ever think of having.
Amen.
And so, when he calls us, we must have a renewed thinking that we're ready. Even through our misgivings, we're ready. And then we must believe that he's going to equip us to fulfill what he's called us to do. Moses wasn't done, however. He has a third excuse, and that's found in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now this misgiving of Moses seems to be a good one as well. He had some kind of physical handicap, it appears. He either had a speech impediment, maybe he stuttered, we don't really know. But he says that he's not eloquent. He's slow of speech and slow of tongue. And this would be a real big misgiving on Moses' part because his task is to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and go up to Pharaoh's throne and demand that you let God's children go. It might be nice to be able to say that clearly and directly and forcibly.
Amen.
And so Moses is a little scared that he's going to go up to Moses. He's going to start stuttering or stammering. God responds in verse 11. "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore," what? "Go. And I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why was the Lord's anger kindled against Moses? Because responding to God's call in our life, a call to servanthood, in whatever form that may take as a servant, is always an issue of faith. And right now, Moses is not a man of faith. And so he says, "Lord, on top of all of this, I'm not a good speaker. Please send someone else." And God's anger is kindled against Moses. And I think we need to understand that, you know, constant coming up with excuses and constant stonewalling what the Lord wants us to do, constantly turning our back on what the Lord asks us to do and coming up with all of these excuses, he's going to put up with them for a while, but then he's just going to get angry. Do you want the Lord angry at you?
No.
No. It's an issue of faith. That's why the Lord is angry with Moses. God's got an answer to all of his problems, but there's just one more problem, one more hurdle that Moses needs to get over. That'll go. Well, God takes care of that hurdle, and then there's another hurdle. And it's just like your children. After a while, you're going to get angry with them. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Amen.
God does not like excuses. God's calling is always a calling of faith, whether it's going over to your neighbors or going to Africa. It's always an issue of faith. But because it's an issue of faith, we can rest assured that God is going to go with us. He says that to Moses, first off in verse 12 of chapter 3. After Moses says, "Who am I?" God says to Moses, "I will certainly be with you." And then after this excuse with not being very eloquent in his speech, the Lord says there in chapter 4, verse 12, "I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say."
Amen.
You see, it's an issue of faith. And God says, if I'm calling you, then certainly I'm going to be going with you. He's not going to send us out on something he wants us to do and then let us go on our own. He's going to go with us. We're going to see that later on in our study in Exodus when they move into the wilderness. God goes before Israel with a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. And then I'm reminded of Joshua, Israel's next great leader after Moses. And Joshua is the one God calls to lead Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. And at the moment of truth, just a few days before the crossing, God spoke to Joshua and he said this to him. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and be of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."
Amen.
And so at the appointed time, Joshua leads the people right to the Jordan River. And God was not only with them, he went right before them. If you know that story, the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says that as soon as the priest's feet touched the edge of the Jordan River, the water that was coming downstream just stopped. And then the priests took the Ark of the Covenant and they went out into the middle of the river on dry ground, and all of the people passed as they stood there with the Ark. And after everybody had gotten over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the Bible says that the priests then took the Ark and they went over into the Promised Land as well. And it says as soon as the soles of the priest's sandals hit dry ground, the water went back to where it was before. God is certainly going to go with us.
Amen.
If he calls us to do something for him. Unless you believe that, you're really never going to amount to much in your Christian life, because your misgivings and your thoughts of inadequacies are going to trump all of that. We must believe that the Lord is going to go with us. And of course, again, we have the Holy Spirit. So wherever we go, he goes. And he's preparing our ways even before we go there. And so as we close up this morning, then, I just want to remind us that God speaks to us through our Bible. He speaks to us by his Son. So the question for us then this morning is, how often are you letting the Lord speak to you by reading your Bible? The Lord can't speak to you if you're not reading your Bible. The Holy Spirit brings to us, as we're reading, those things that God wants us to know and the callings that he puts on in our life. The Bible has given to us, especially in the New Testament, all of these things that God asks us to do, to be obedient to him, that we might grow and be conformed into the image of his Son. But as we're reading those words over and over again, at some point the Son just might speak to you through His Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden you stop. You're reading where Paul says, or the church tells Paul to remember the poor. You've read that 100 times. This time you're reading is remember the poor, and all of a sudden the Spirit speaks to you. And He says, I want you to start a ministry for the poor. What? Who, me? Who am I? And so we start traveling down that road, don't we? And we have so many misgivings and so many excuses. After a while, it's like, well, He didn't call me anyway. Yes, He did. Or you might be reading through your Bible sometime and you come to Titus chapter 2 and it says, older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You're reading through that. You've read that before, women. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to do that. You want me to do that? I've never had any experience doing that. I'm not a leader. I'm not a public speaker. You want me to do that? What about the one, visit the orphans and widows in their trouble? How many times have we read that one? Well, that's a general instruction for all of us, but at some point the Lord might speak to you by Jesus through the Holy Spirit and tell you, hey, I want you to go to the orphans and the widows. You see, God is still speaking to us.
Amen.
The issue is, how do we receive it? Do we start making excuses and come up with a list of misgivings to disqualify ourselves? Or do we believe that God is speaking to me right now because I'm right where He wants me to be, and that He's going to equip me to do it, and He's going to go with me as I do it? And you know, if we do that, then victory is assured. Just as it is with Moses. Just as it was with Gideon. Just as it was with all of those who have come down through time and stepped up when God has called them. And so God has chosen to speak to us by His Son through our inspired Bible. And so the call to us this morning is the call He gave to Joshua: be strong and courageous. Let's open up our Bible and let God speak to us from the midst of our little burning bush. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.